So our text for today is this. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. This is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. These are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. I want to issue a disclaimer before I launch into this, and that is that I have a love-hate relationship with Facebook and with Zoom, and I don't know what the future looks like. I know that there are Christian almost prophets looking at what faith is going to look like in the years to come. There are some fractures, some fissures occurring in the landscape because of COVID, because of a host of other conditions that is causing a change, a shift in the way that we do business. And I don't know what that means yet. Second thing I want to say before we begin is that I want you to remember that these stages are fluid. There's a kind of logic to them, which I think you can see as we look at them step by step. It's not like a ladder. It's more experiential. It's more fluid. It's not like you go up and you don't want to come back down because that would be reverse progress. This is fluid and it moves back and forth. And I think we all will all see that as we progress in our faith. In 1972, I went to Australia with a mission team of about 20 people to help a mission church in Adelaide in southern Australia. My partner and I knocked on, this was my favorite door that I knocked on, was the home of Sue Dutton. Sue was this young, curious, open, transparent person who was ready for us to knock on her door. So we had a Bible study with her, and I felt like it was really good. And the point came where she wanted to be baptized. And so we went down to the church building and where there was a baptistry, and the director of our little group, a guy that I now call Ivan the Terrible or Ivan the Heretic, so terrorized Sue Dutton that she was baptized, but that was the last time that she came back. And she never joined the life of that church there locally. She never got to know those Christians. She never got to know how they would love her and support her and encourage her because of Ivan the Terrible. And I'm convinced in my mind that he inoculated her against giving faith and the Christian community that she was going to be part of a second try. Which brings me to our second stage of the critical journey that we're going to call today learning and belonging. And I'm going to talk a lot about belonging. Stage two, remember, stage one was recognition of God. It's that moment where you say, oh my, I've never thought about this before. Oh my, this changes everything. To now trying to figure out how this crowd of people that have also made that decision are going to relate to my life. What are things going to be like as I move forward with this group of people? In this stage, we learn more about God. We learn more about the Christian life by the people that we learn to respect and trust, that we call the church. And so, first of all, I want to talk about the characteristics of stage two. If you're looking in your notebook, that's where I am. And this is being open to friendship. This is stepping out and saying, you know, I'm willing to consider the possibility that I'm going to have a relationship with these people, that they have something to bring to my life. And these people determine to a large degree how we approach the Christian life because of what they talk about, because of how they come to Scripture, because of the good works that we see in their life or not. This is where Facebook and me have a departure, because there is something that cannot be substituted for physical connection. I'm sorry, you just can't. We'll talk more about that going on, but I in fact think it's an oxymoron to think about relationship to God without thinking about religion, relationship with people. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't compute. There's an interesting passage in 1 John 2, verse 19, if you want to go back there and look, in which John says to this church community he's writing to that there were some who had gone out from them, that had left them. And you know what John calls them? He calls them antichrists. Interesting, isn't it? Because they refused any longer to have relationship with that group of people. And of course, in that day, there was no Facebook, there was no internet, there was no virtual reality. And so we know that John is talking about hugging and talking and being together in close proximity. Stage one is learning that belonging gives us meaning. Stage number two is a stage of I've stumbled into truth. I've stumbled into things that I've never considered before, that I regard as credible and true and right and good. And it's sort of interesting how you see that lived out in the Bible. One really good example is when Philip, who has just met Jesus, goes back and finds Nathanael. This is in John 1, 43 through 46. Philip, who has relationship with Jesus, goes back and contacts Nathanael, and he says, Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. You see how it's relational? It's one man telling another man, we found it. We found Jesus. Another way is in John 4, 27 through 30. This is the whole context is that Jesus sits down on this well, and it's in Samaria, and this woman walks up to feed her, to get some water, and probably she is the hottest time of the day. It's not when most of the women would have come from town to get water. So there is probably some sort of rejection of her. She comes to the well when there's not going to be anybody else there to ridicule her or reject her. Jesus is sitting there and he says, can I get you some water? And there's this neat conversation that erupts. What'd you do? Did I get it reversed?
Yeah.
My editor over here on the left, it correctly corrected me. She offers Jesus water. But anyway, after this conversation, she goes back into town and listen to what she says. Come, see a man who told me all I ever did. And I think she probably led a little parade back from town to the well to meet Jesus. Maybe not, but sort of imagine that. You see, again, it's relationship. It's human touch. It's human credibility. It's a human relationship. So out of this relationship, there is this sense that I've discovered something that is true. There's something right about this that I want to share with other people. Third stage is a sense of security. Now, at this point, faith is very rudimentary and very elementary. You talk to somebody who's at this stage of their faith and they're just sort of learning the words and learning how to talk about what they found. And you know that there's a lot of things that they don't understand at this point or don't understand correctly, but that goes with it. That's part of this journey. But there's a comfort that arises out of this. And I think another thing that is true of this is that this is serial or sequential learning. You learn a little bit here and a little bit here and a little bit here, and so it goes. But what if there's long gaps of time where you're not there? It interrupts the sequential learning because this learning is gathered from those people that you're part of. So one of the reasons that I believe that people who do not place high importance on being with Christian people really miss something significant and important that Scripture tells us. Well, I want to share. I want to share my screen, and so you'll. Okay, so I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go here. Can you see that? I assume you can. Yeah, everybody's on mute.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. So in stage one, we feel a sense of awe and a deep sense of love. And at stage two, we know more about why that's the case. We're on the road now to more understanding and greater spiritual growth. Being with others of similar mind that share our journey. So there are some really good examples of this, not all taken from the New Testament. The first is Moses and Jethro. Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. And Moses is leading the people And Moses is consumed by it, by the welfare of this nation of people that he has now under his responsibility. And scripture doesn't say this, but his wife has left him and gone back home, as well as his, and took with him, with her, his children. So Jethro comes from his home out to, it was a journey of some distance to find Moses. And he's got in tow with him Moses' wife and his two children. And he gives Moses some really good advice. "This is not good," he says to him, to Moses, the way Moses was micromanaging the leadership of this nation. "You're going to wear yourself out," he says, "and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself." That's from the Message. Moses correctly understood Moses' need for relationship and Moses' need to share the whole burden. Another Old Testament example that I think is wonderful is Ruth and Naomi. Naomi and her husband and their two boys, because of famine, because of hard times in Israel, go to Midian, where there is food and water and a place they can live. And the two boys marry two Midian women. One is Ruth. Time goes by, and both of those sons and Naomi's husband die. We don't know why, but they die. And so Naomi's other daughter-in-law goes back to her own people. She finds a Midianite husband for herself. But Ruth says to Naomi, "Don't ask me to leave you. Don't send me back to Midian. It's you I want to be with. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." See the relationship? This is often used as a wedding passage, but it's not really. It's a passage about relationships and trust and faith and how faith is communicated from one person to the next. And then there's Paul and Timothy. I love this picture because see the chains around Paul's ankle and wrist. Paul loved Timothy, treated Timothy like a son. Timothy was a young minister. And Paul says this to Timothy. Timothy, who had grown discouraged. LifeSpringer told me recently, you know, "I just feel like I'm in the doldrums." Probably the way Timothy felt. Paul says to him, "I remember your genuine faith. I remember how it used to be for you, Timothy. I remember how you used to be so excited and enthused about your faith. And I know that the same faith continues strong in you. I know it's there. I know it's buried somewhere. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you." New Revised says that you rekindle, giving the idea that Timothy had sort of dropped out. "I want you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." 2 Timothy 1:6. Notice how this is communicated by relationship. And it's a relationship of long standing. What if Paul had not been there for Timothy? My guess is Timothy would have fallen off the table. He would have become so discouraged and despondent that he would have quit the Christian life. But he had a Christian brother who said, you need to get your act together. And then there's this, I love this, the person kneeling represents all the gifts you would find in a church. That's a whole church there. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, this is a text we read, these gifts Christ gave to the church to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ, until we all come to such unity in our faith and such knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. So what happens to this picture if puzzle pieces are missing? We have puzzle pieces missing today. What happens? How does that change the constitution of the church and its ability to do work? Well, our text for next week is going to be Romans 16, give you a preview. And in Romans 16, Paul sends greetings to this whole church full of people. And can you imagine Paul's writing that to a Roman church today in the United States? Can you imagine how few people would be missing from that greeting today? At this stage, it is important to raise to the level of consciousness some very, very important impulses. The first is to seek the positive, resourced company of other Christians. Very important. I can't do it by myself. I can tell you there's things I miss, and you miss them too. They're different for me than they are for you, but you miss them. You miss them because of the blinders that you have on. Number one, seek resourced company, companionship, fellowship. Number two, to embrace the importance of seeking to progress in the Christian way. Seek to progress in the Christian way. I want to encourage you to ask yourself periodically, how am I doing? Am I moving? Am I swimming in this pool of people and ideas? And number three, avoid slipping into indifference. Avoid just not caring, just saying, I don't know why I'm doing this. Back in the 80s, I had my master's at that point, and I was doing a lot of counseling out of my church office. I did it free. But back in the 80s, one of the things that I heard was quantity versus quality in time spent with children. And it was bogus. I've learned that more as a mature adult, that's a bogus concept. There's only one thing, and it's quantity. And what I tell parents now is that, and this is, I'm saying this parentally, but this really bears saying to us as a body of people as well, that it's important for your children to see you not only when you're at the top of your game, quality, but when you're at the bottom of your game, when you're having an argument, when you're transacting how to do finances in your family, when your children get to see how you deal with anger, how you resolve it. How do you keep from tearing each other apart? Important for kids to see that. And if they only see you at your best, they haven't been to school yet in how to deal with things at their worst. Quality time is a bogus. We need quantity time. And the same thing goes with church. We need each other. We need each other all the time. We need to see you when you're sick. Life sick, I mean. When you're depressed, when you're discouraged, don't disappear. You don't say, I'm taking some time off from God. It's like family. It's like we need each other at all of these times. So you can see these are conclusions I've drawn after raising our children, after years in church. I know these things are true. And it breaks my heart to see anybody think that they can do it by themselves. They can't. It's a lie. It's a satanic lie that we can't do it by ourselves. So how do you, we need stage two. You can see why we need stage two, because in stage two, we learn relationships. Stage one, we recognize God and we began to develop this sense of awe. And at stage two, we learn how important one another is. I didn't ask Brett's permission to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And pardon me if I embarrass you, Brett. But Brett delivered a wonderful table talk last week. Wonderful. Blew me off my chair. I also know that it was difficult for Brett to do that because he does not like how emotional he feels when he reads God's word. And I want to say to Brett and to the rest of you, we need to see that. You steal something from us by not letting us see that. To say, I'm embarrassed, I'm discouraged, I'm afraid to do this, do it anyway, is what I want to say to Christians. Let us struggle through that with you. Let us see what stirs you, because maybe, just maybe, it will stir us as well. So, stage two is important, and we need to teach it to one another. You know, when the alarm rings and you're tempted to say, I'm so sleepy, I don't think I'll go to church today. Here's what I want you to think. I want you to think, how will that affect Nancy if I don't show up? How will that affect Rich if I don't show up? I'm here to tell you that we have at stage two a relationship with each other. And it's not a sterile relationship. It's invested and important and loving and physical. So it's also possible to get caged at stage two. So as with most things, you know, there's always these tensions that we have to hold. And part of the tension at stage two is, first of all, to believe that my group has it all wired. And there's a tendency of young faith to kind of approach things that way. Well, we don't. Video of the week is David Gushee. David Gushee wrote a landmark and important book called Changing Our Mind, and it's about the LGBT movement. And Gushee got barbecued because he changed his mind, changed his opinion on this subject. And his book's this eloquent discussion of that. And this little 10-minute video that I've got up there is really not so much about the LGBT issue as the need for conversation in spite of differences. And this particular danger that causes us to become caged is to become so defensive and so closed-minded and so rejecting of different opinions that we don't have those relationships. The second is the whole sense of we, us against them. Overly protective, a strong sense of we versus them. First one is rigidity and righteousness. The second one is we against them. The third one is what I call the switchers. I think this is shopping is basically what it is. I think the way this is a caging thing is because if I'm a shopper, I don't give time and space and importance to the group that introduced me to the faith. And what can you imagine? What let's say that D decided early on, back in 06, 07, when D started worshiping with us, that we were too liberal, or we were too that, or she didn't like the way we held our mouth, or, you know, whatever it is. And at that point, quit's coming. She said, I'm going to go find another church. I'm going to switch. Look what she'd have missed out on. She would have missed Jim's erudition. She would have missed Brett's tenderness. She would have missed Erica's lovely prayer. She would miss Nancy's eloquent table talks. You know, she would have missed all that. Switching is not a good thing. Not unless there's something deeply theologically wrong, or some moral ethical conflict or something like that. Switchers are not growing because they're continually changing from one group to another, constantly changing. Never give something time. And then there's the searchers. And this is the fourth one. These are people who are not searching for truth in the Bible, but for some esoteric thing that they want. They often go, they don't want to be pushed and shoved and stretched because it's uncomfortable, isn't it? When that happens to us, when somebody takes our envelope and really opens it up and makes us think, maybe says things that we hadn't thought about or that we didn't necessarily agree with on the first hearing. And if we go searching for an easy message, we're not going to be stretched. We're going to be the same thing that we were a year ago or 2 years ago, rather than a newer, deeper, broader, more mature person. I've talked about Erickson before because I think Erickson has, what Erickson did, his whole approach to human development is a great deal like this in my mind. He called it psychosocial development, and he described it as a set of stairs. These are not stairs. This is more like liquid. But he says it's important for you to negotiate and do each step before you can move ahead. And I think there's a certain amount of truth to that. In this case, what does it require to move on to step three, to stage three? Stage three is productiveness. We'll look at it next week. First of all, recognize your uniqueness. You are unique. Every one of us is unique. Every one of us brings a little sliver of the life spring pie together. Identify your gifts. These are not some mysterious thing. I've seen people just get balled up trying to figure out what their gifts are. What do you love? What are you adept at? What do you do naturally? These are good indications of a gift and should be explored. See yourself as a contributor. Look who's missing today. They needed to be here today. And if you were missing, I would say the same thing about you. And one of the reasons is not only for what you get, but also what you give. Each one of you gives something unique and important to LifeSpring. Sharing ideas, teaching, music. Don't we miss Rich's playing and leading us in songs? I do. I think that's a big hunk out of our life as a church. And the same thing goes for the rest of you. And the last one is seeking responsibility. As we develop at this relationship stage, one of the things that we need to understand is that each one of us has a responsibility. There is no somebody else will take care of this. No, they won't. You're the one that does that. You're the one that brings that. One of the things that has just frustrated the life out of me lately is that we used to be so good at filling up sign up genius. Took a little bit of nagging, but it would fill up. Some of you took multiple days. And now Rich has to beg. That's not right. we all have responsibilities to this. And if I'm going to move to the next stage, which is the next stage called productivity, then I've got to be willing to take some responsibility. You ever thought about going, for example, with Signup Genius, going back and saying, I wonder how that's doing. Do I need to give some more to that? Or do you say, you know, I'm going to, you know, this is my one thing. That's all I have to give. That's my responsibility, the extent of my responsibility. But if Signup Genius is empty, who takes it? Ask that question. Well, what is the catalyst for the movement? What prompts me to want to move to the next stage? Well, one is risk-taking. And you're going to find that risk takes a big piece of this pie. I think Christian people need to be courageous people. We need to be able to take an idea and turn it around in our hands and look at it and say, what do I think about that? And what do I think God has to say about that? And maybe we say, oh man, I didn't grow up believing that. But a risk taker says, I'm willing to sacrifice that if that's where I think it's leading me. Second thing is, well, and let me say that in the risk-taking, that this also has to do with what I do, because when was the first time you did table talk? Wasn't there some risk in that? Didn't you have to stretch yourself? Nancy talks to us about how introversion is a big thing for her, and how doing the table talk is a stretch, and it takes everything that she's got. That's the nature of the Christian walk, of stepping out, of doing what is uncomfortable, because I'm honoring God. Because I'm honoring God. Let us not forget that. And the second thing is, the other catalyst for movement is accepting my spiritual gifts. Amanda has a great leadership skill. You've all seen it. You've all commented on it. Our first retreat blew us all away. Where did that come from? I'd actually said, you know, I don't think we're ready for it. I don't think we can afford it. And Amanda said, damn the torpedoes, full speed ahead. That needs to be appreciated and developed and fed. And that's what moves us ahead. You can see that a great deal of personal responsibility for diet and exercise rests with the individual, right? If you go to the gym, it's because you decided to do that. You looked at yourself. We have a friend that we just saw some Facebook pictures of, and appearance has changed in some rather important ways. And Bev and I are both going, we think she's taken charge of some things. That's risky whenever we do that. But if we rely on others, if you get up and say, oh, somebody else will take table talk, shame on you. We are all contributors in this. It's what we learn at this stage. And in this fluid that we're swimming in, we will come back to it and we'll relearn some things. Because we don't want to be crippled, right? If we weren't all on mute, I'd say, can I have an amen on that? But I know that you believe that. I know that you believe you don't want to be stunted and crippled in your growth and your relationship with God. I had a school chum in high school. He injured his arm. This wasn't a close friend, but he was a friend. He injured his arm. I think it was his forearm, maybe his wrist or his elbow. And he had a cast on it, and it came out of the cast. And this was an arm that he was going to be able to use, but he didn't like the pain, and so he didn't do the exercise. And so the rest of his life, his arm was handicapped because of it. Because he didn't exercise it and stretch it. Same applies to spiritual growth. Spiritual growth requires exercise. It requires intention. We definitely can't dumb it down to meet our current stage of growth. What a sad thing to do to the work of God, to try and make it less to accommodate our lives. I hope that I've stimulated you to think about this particular stage. Let me challenge you also to get after, in a loving way, the life springers that aren't here. Say, where were you? We missed you. They may have had a good reason for not being here. But we loved you. We loved you, and we love you, and we missed you, and you're not being here was important. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be your people. We want to be that more than anything in the world. But we pray that you will help us to be more concerted, more focused, more intentional, more risk-taking, more willing to endure the discomforts of being one of your disciples. Because, Lord, we know it's a way to the cross. We know that. Help us to not be frightened, not to give up. And help us to also bring along other people as we take this journey. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.
Amen.